So we are in the second book of Kings, and we are in chapter 5. Praise God. So we are continuing to look at Elisha and his life's ministry and the work that God had given him to do. And we are looking at the miracles and the wonders that were performed in his ministry. And last week we looked at the time when he raised the Shunammite son from the dead. Yes. Hallelujah. His servant couldn't do it. No. But Elisha could. Uh-huh. And you know, one thing we need to remember in that, just a thought, is that we need to give people opportunity.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we need to give them space to fail.
Yeah.
In the sense that we don't condemn them if it doesn't work the first time.
Absolutely.
Because guess what? It didn't work for me the first time. But that is faith, when we are continuing to press in to keep doing it, to keep doing it until it works. Because sometimes, you know, it is God doing something in us. How much do we want this? How much are we going to stand on the promises of God? How much are we going to believe God that this thing will happen? That the words that I speak are the words of God, and they are powerful, they are sharper than any two-edged sword, and they will change people's lives. Amen. And if we get far enough through this reading tonight, we will probably see why actually Gehazi did not quite come up to the mark. You know, there's something going on in his life that is not yet revealed. But we may get to it. We'll see how far we get. We'll see how time leaves us. So praise God. So second book of Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man, with his master, and a highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man also was a valiant warrior. Naaman, a very valiant warrior. He was the king's trusted man. But it says also he was a leper. Now, if he lived in Israel, he would be separated and put to one side. He would not even be allowed in the army. He would not be allowed in the king's presence. He would be ostracized from the nation, basically. He would be set out from the cities. They weren't allowed. They had to go around with bells and able to make a noise saying and shout, unclean, 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 so that people did not come into physical contact with them. But it seems like that Naaman, although he's living in a person from another country, and they obviously did not operate in this same way. Or, just another thought, at this point, maybe nobody knew. Maybe it was not visible to anybody else. We don't know at what stage it was at. But what we do know is that he did have leprosy. The Word of God says he had leprosy. And it goes on to say that in verse 2, that the Arameans had gone out in bands, and they had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited upon Naaman's wife. So they'd gone out raiding, and they'd gone out capturing people to be slaves for them, and they captured a young teenage girl. You know, I remember once preaching on this girl, and I preached about the girl with no name. The girl with no name. And yet, she's a poignant messenger for this man. You know, it's the message she carries, not the name we carry. You know, it is Christ who needs to be exalted. It is our God who needs to be exalted. It doesn't matter what our name is. Because actually, you know, the Bible teaches that God has given us a new name. And he wrote it on a white stone. And only you, only God knows it. The devil does not really know your name. Come on, folks. Realize the devil does not know your real name. Glory to God. So when he starts calling, just tell him, it's not my name. I don't know you. I'm not part of you. I have a new name. Hallelujah. It's written down. God gave it to me. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Don't let the devil try and deceive you and draw you away. Verse 3, and she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Wow. You know, you've got this young teenage girl, eh? You know, and there she's saying, I wish my master. You know, she's a slave in a foreign land, but they must have been treating her okay. And she said, but I wish my master would go and see the prophet which is in my land, Samaria. And you know, he would cure him of his leprosy. Wow! This girl has got such, I'm going to say childlike faith, but she is only a child. But this, you know, are you hearing this? You know, we need to have this childlike faith. Trusting Jesus all along the way. You know, and as we trust Jesus all along the way, we can be like this young girl. She knows that when the prophet says it, it's done. She knows that the prophets of God in her nation know the God of all creation. She knows that this God that they worship is the one and true God. And so she's saying, you know, I wish he was in Israel. I wish he'd go and see him. And verse 4 it says, and Naaman went in and told his master the king, saying, thus and thus spoke the little girl who is from the land of Israel. Boy, this kid's got some power. Hey, now it's gone to the throne room.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Do you know where your prayers go?
Yeah.
Right to the throne room. This is when you begin to pray, your prayers go to the throne room of God. Hallelujah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is listening. Jesus is there interceding on our behalf. He is carrying before to the Father the message. Hallelujah. And Father is sending back the answers. Glory to God. You know, come on, this is faith. This is faith. Arise and let the enemy of faith be scattered. Let fear be driven away from us. So praise God. And so I've actually, forget it, it don't matter. I've missed one of them out. I should have started earlier in chapter 4, but I'm on with this one now. We'll go back. I'll reverse next week. Hallelujah. This one really excites me, really, but, you know, and praise God. Obviously, it must be right to minister on this totally tonight. So this girl, she tells the master, he speaks to his own master, the king, and then verse 5, the king of Aram says, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Hey, you know, we've got royalty speaking to royalty. You know, he top notch communication is going on here, right? You know, this is it. This is it. You know, we're not messing with the minions. We're not talking to just simple ambassadors or just servants. This is going to the top. It's come from the top. It's going to the top. You know, and he says, you know, and he says, and also, he says, he sends him out with 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Well, I looked up in another translation, right? And it says this. I've lost it. It says this, that told him to go to the prophet and take gifts, 750 pounds of silver. Now that puts it into, you know, 750 pounds in weight, by the way, in weight of silver, and 150 pounds worth of gold in weight. Some money there. Huh? Some money there. 10 sets of clothing. Now, this clothing is not going to be Primark. You know, it's not going to be from Primark. It's Harrods. You know, it's top quality stuff. It's the best. So, what we get from this picture initially is that, first of all, the king himself thinks highly of Naaman. And he's prepared to pay a great price. That this man, his right hand man, as we read later, will be well. And so he sends him on his way with an entourage to carry all this baggage. And it says in verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Oh, glory to God. You see, he went to the wrong man. Yeah. They didn't quite listen to the instructions from the little girl. The little girl knew it. The little girl got it right. But they didn't, you know, this is the trouble. Sometimes we think we heard what was being said, but our thinking gets in the way, and we think, oh, it's going to be done this way. And then so, and let me tell you this, I say something to Grace sometimes, and then she repeats it back to me. It's like, I didn't say that. You joke? I said, no way did I say that. You know, she's thinking. She's not listening. She's heard part of the conversation, and then she begins to think it before I finish what I'm saying, and she's going in another direction. We do that sometimes. You know, Lord wants to speak to you, and you say, "Oh, I've heard this before," and you're off. And God's like, "I haven't finished yet. Be still, and know that I'm God. Listen to the voice. Listen to God's instructions." And as we listen to what God is saying, we will then get it right. And so they arrive at the king of Israel, and with the letter and everything, and it's okay, what are you going to do about it? And then he goes on to say, he says, this is a plot, isn't it? This is a plot, he's saying. Verse 7, and it came about when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, oh boy, he's really upset here, aren't he, with this letter. The king is absolutely out of his mind with this letter and this suggestion. And he says, am I God? No, he's not. I'm glad he's realized that at this stage, you know. But he's worshipping false gods. You know, so, and bear in mind, this is the son of Ahab. Remember that? Yeah? This is Jehoram, the son of Ahab. And so, we see this, that he's tearing his clothes. He's, you know, I mean, he's in a flat panic. Because he then goes on to say that this man is sending me words to me to cure a man of his leprosy, but consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Couldn't see the purity of it. You see, the fact was that because he was unable, that he did not have the ability to even seek God. In fact, he didn't have the ability to seek the prophet. He was so far from the God of Israel that he dared seek the prophet, as we read before, saying with Ahab, he was like his father. And he's there saying, there's going to be a massive quarrel. It's going to end up in a war. You realise that. This is what he's saying. He's trying to provoke us to war. He's trying to come against us and destroy us. And so, you know, you can imagine there's an absolute mayhem going on in the courts of the king at this time. And then in verse 8 he says, and it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Boy, news travels fast. Right? News travels fast. That the king had torn his clothes. That he says, and Elijah sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? In other words, you could say it like this. O king, where is your faith in the living God? Think about it. He has no faith in God. He worships idols who don't speak, who don't move, and can do nothing. And the prophet says, why have you torn your clothes? Why are you? Do you have no faith? And the truth is, no, he didn't. So then Elisha says to him, now let him, Nahum, come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, please don't take this wrong, but we need true prophets of God in the nations. We don't want people tickling ears. We want true prophets of God. We want men who will stand up and hear and have heard the voice of God. You know, the Elishas and the Elijahs of this day and this generation. They're not in it for self-gain. They're not in it to be their name plastered all over the place. You know, I mean, we know of a man that carries a mantle in the US of a prophet. He's not about his name. You know, that guy has prophesied for the last over 20 odd years into people's lives. And we constantly hear, that's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. That's the man you need to listen to. He's listening to God. And I'm not saying he's the only man, please, you know, but, you know, this is where we need to be. We need men and women of quality caliber that are not interested in their name and their fame, but they're interested in giving glory and delivering the word of the Lord. Hallelujah, because that's what it's about. And so, verse 9, so Naaman comes with his horses and his chariots. So now you can see there's a big entourage. You see horses and chariots. He's needing it to carry all this stuff. And it says they stood at the door of Elisha. And now, you know, see this, guys, you know, come on. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha's not getting up. Elisha's not getting out of his comfy chair. Elisha's not answering the phone. Elisha's not going to bother. He just, I'll send a messenger. He's not bowing to him, you know. He ain't impressed, no. You see, nothing You see, the prophet's not looking for fame, and neither is he impressed by anybody else who is wanting to make him famous.
Yeah.
And so he says, he sends a messenger saying to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Wow. It's just a simple thing like that. All you've got to do is go to the Jordan and literally dip in it, complete immersion, 7 times, and you're going to come out on the 7th time totally clean. Easy, isn't it? So you think. Well, pride pops up. Arrogance pops up. Verse 11. But Nahum was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought. Let's just pause there a moment. You know, we now again use the term, deal with your stinking thinking. God, it's not about what you think. It's not about your idea. It's about what God is saying. You know, Moses went through, had a day like that. Moses thought that, well, he knew that God had called him to be the deliverer, and so suddenly he decided, I'll stop a fight, and he ended up killing an Egyptian. And he thought, initially thought, well, I'm going to start this deliverance. I'm going to start the process. Well, he had to flee. That's what his thought did, caused him to flee. And then the next 40 years he's in a wilderness situation until God says, now it's time. But I'm not ready, God. I can't speak. But yes, fine, that's just what I need. I don't want you blabbing off. I don't want you shooting your mouth off. I want to speak through you. I want a vessel that don't just shoot its mouth off. I want you just to be my mouthpiece. So often we think we have to do God's work for him, don't we? Come on, we've all been guilty of it at some stage. Oh, what if that person don't come? What are we going to do? It's like, you know, we said we keep praying and desperate. Well, listen, we hand them over to God. Hand them over to the Lord. And here, Elisha sends a messenger with a message. Just go to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and you come out clean. Too easy. I'm a warrior. I'm a fighter. I know how to plan a strategic battle, a campaign. I know how to win things. I know how to work things out. There has to be a different way. I have to surely do something greater. Although, does that ring a bell sometimes with us? You know, how can, you know, surely God expects me to do something in return for this gift of his love and salvation for my life? No. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is to follow the instructions. But that's too easy. We just got to follow the instructions. And as we follow the instructions, then it works out. Oh, that's too easy, Andrew. There's got to be something I've got to do. No. Christ did it all on the cross. It was all done on that day. Because Christ used the words, it is finished. It's complete. What we need to do is we need to move our faith to that level. We need to be processing the Word of God in us, that we come to that level of faith and understanding and belief in the Word of God, that it is true, that it is powerful, that it is life changing, that it will do a work that will change my life, that will change my destiny, and that God will keep me, and that God wants to use me, wants to bless me, and my duty is to just believe it, get in the Word, and be taught by the Word, be taught by a good church leadership to understand the Word and to begin to learn to hear the voice of God. Right? Not the voice of yourself, not the voice of the world around you, not the voice of the devil, but to begin to hear God speak through His Word to you, through the ministry of Word, that suddenly God says something to you. You know, sometimes I've had this experience a number of times when I'm preaching, and when I'm done, I think to myself, what a load of rubbish that was tonight. Absolute garbage, Andrew. And as I'm thinking that at a church, and I'm just sat there pondering on it, somebody comes up and says, that was just for me tonight. And I'm like, really? And then somebody else comes up and says, oh, you said so and so, and that was just for me tonight. And by the time you've done, you've actually ministered to different people who have got different needs, and you did not know anything about it, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, knows. And so what you were doing, he was just loading your gun with a different bullet and shooting it. And bang, you know, that hits the spot, that hit that person, circumstance, situation. But because you don't know about it, you don't understand it, to you, when you're preaching, it sounds, oh, rubbish. You're all over the place. You might have just got a machine gun and go, and that was it. You know, did I hit anybody tonight? And sometimes it feels like that. And then people come and say, oh, that just hit the spot. That, I needed that tonight. You're thinking, really? Well, I don't know what you got, but obviously it's fine. And then there are other times where you think, no, that was a good message. And then later on you think, was it? I don't know whether it was or not. But the truth is that the Word, if the Word is spoken in truth and love, it will bring life, it will bring encouragement, it will bring strength, it will bring wisdom and knowledge and revelation to each and every one of us. And that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to grow up in faith, to grow up in God, to know God and to understand that God loves us. God is love. God is love. And because He loves us, He wants us to know Him. He wants to know the presence and the power of the Word that works within us. Like that Word right there that Elisha gave through a messenger, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. Well, let me tell you this. I've swum in the Jordan. It is a dirty river. It is a silty, brown river. All the silt comes down, and you know, you stand in the bottom of it, it's like, ooh, what am I stood on? You know, it really is like a sludgy river. And but 3 of us went and swam in it just to say, oh, we'd swum in the Jordan, you see, you know. So, and so I can understand to some degree why Naaman's saying, you mean you want me? We, you know, if somebody said to us, go to the River Don and dunk yourself 7 times in the River Don, you're joking, that thing's, it's polluted, you know. Yeah, you'd have to go for a jab at the hospital by the time you're done, you know. So, if you can sort of understand his thinking at this time, he's like, you are joking. That water's not fit to drink. You know, it's filthy. And you're telling me to get better, to be healed, for this leprosy to go, I'm going to bathe in that rubbish, that dirty, filthy water. So we read, he says, and Naaman was furious. You are joking. He has got to be kidding me. You know? He says, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. You know, we've got preset ideas, haven't we? How God is going to do it. You know, we've got it all planned. We've got it all organized. This is how God is going to deal with it. You know? And if you don't do it that way, it's not God. Okay? Yeah. You're on the wrong track. God will do it His way. Yeah. And here he's got this preconceived idea that this is how the prophet's going to do. You know, there's going to be some pomp and ceremony. There's going to be some, I'll feel important as well. Because he's got an entourage with him, you know. They're all going to be looking on. all he gets is a servant. Even the prophet don't get out of his chair. Oh, just tell him to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, it'll be alright. You know, just a matter of fact, just off the cuff. He'd heard from God. He'd heard from God. Fairly regular, you know, it was one of those, he heard from God, so just go and dip 7 times in the Jordan, you'll be fine. Oh, no, this is not going to happen. This ain't going to work, you know. And he's furious. He wanted him to come, he says, and wave his hand over me, over the place, and cure the leper. And then he goes on to say, Arnot, Abner, and Pharpharia, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel. You know, now he's saying, look, we've got better water. We've got cleaner rivers. You know, these aren't polluted like yours. Why didn't you tell me to go bathe in them? Wasn't about the water. Wasn't about the water. It's about your obedience. It's about your obedience. How are you going to respond to the word of God? I don't like what he said. I don't like what he said, so I'm not doing it. You're going to miss out. I don't believe what he said, so I'm not going to do it. You're going to miss it. He starts to operate in unbelief. I don't believe what he said. I can't believe that's going to happen like that. This place, when I tell the story of this place, wow, I can't believe it. Well, you've got to believe it because it's happened. Take some believing. Praise God. It's like, I can't believe it. Why, you know, we've got better rivers. He says, I could go and wash in them and be clean. Yeah, what sort of cleanness are we talking about? The flesh. The flesh has got up, you see. Pride has arisen, you know. You know, it's a bit like, does he not know who I am? Has he not heard of me? Of course he's heard of him. He already knew he was on his way. You know, the prophet had heard from God. Don't he know I am? I'm this mighty warrior. I'm the right-hand man to the king. Surely, he should have come out to me. He's incensed by this. And so he says, so he turned away and went away in a rage. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that with God? Turned away from him, gone in a rage? I have. I'm honest, I'll be honest with you. I've done it. I was mad at God for 12 months. I had to give in. I had to change, because I tell you what, God is not going to change. You know, wait, he said it. I've just got to come in line with it. It took me 12 months. And I tell you this, it was the worst 12 months that I had experienced. But when I came in line, things began to open. And we're here. Because I came in line. So he went away in a rage, and in verse 13 he says, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You know, people, you know, these are his servants. You see, in truth, by the sound of things, this man was well thought of. Even by servants. Because a servant who wasn't well treated, who didn't love his master, would not be speaking out, would he? You know, so he treated his servants well by the look of things, and they're speaking out. They're speaking to him and saying, look, you know, sure it's worth a try.
Give it a shot.
Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. Finally, they got through to him. His rage calmed, his pride dissolved. And he thought, well, somebody said, what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? Just do it. If it don't work, well, then we know the prophet's no good. So he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. According to the word of the man of God. You know, don't let it be your own idea. Let's get God's ideas. Let's get God's plan. Let's get God's purpose, God's motivation, and let's let it move us. And it says, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Come on. All you've got to do, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And as we trust and obey the word of God, as we believe the word of God, and as we act according to the word of God, we shall see the miracles. We shall see the miracles. Because God, that is God's plan. That is God, what God wants to do. And verse 15. When he returned, so he's going back. When he returned to the man of God with his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. He wanted to pay. He wanted to give him a gift. You can't buy a true prophet. Just remember that. There are a lot of folks going around saying the prophets, and they're standing on platforms and they're saying, come out to the front, put a £50 donation in the hand of the prophet, and I'll prophesy into your life, or I'll pray over you, God will heal you, or I'll pray over you and your finances will be met. This is true, I'm telling you, this is being said in churches. And this is just purely extortion. This is, you do not sell the gifts. They are freely given. Freely you receive, freely give. You know, we don't charge for what we do. We're called to serve the living God. And if you're in a meeting where somebody starts that, get up and walk out. Because they're speaking from the devil. It's absolutely demonic. I have been in meetings where there was a woman who called herself a prophet from the USA, and I'm not going to mention her name. And she kept these people that were in this church, lived in back-to-back houses in a very expensive place in London, and she's boasting to them about her 30-acre ranch, her Rolls Royce that's decked with gold upon it and various other things, and she's boasting of all these things. And then she's saying, I believe that tonight there's an offering here that each and every one of you can bring $1,000 to the prophetess. And I'm like, I don't believe what I'm hearing. She dropped it to 500 after a while when nobody came forward. And honestly, I was embarrassed to be called a Christian. The fact that they came to the front of the church with envelopes in their hand, and she took them, she had a microphone in one hand, she took them and she just dropped them behind her on the platform and said, bless you, bless you, bless you. And I know for a fact she took all the money, because I had insider information. And it's happened more than once. At that event I had to be at, I was doing something else. I was actually running a bookstore for somebody. So I was hearing and knowing all, and I was behind the scenes. So I know what was happening. And I tell you, one day she came in, she wanted a red carpet to walk down into this building. And they got her a red carpet. She stood in front of the mirror and they were preening her, you know, checking her hair and everything. I was 10 foot away from her and something was rising up within me. And I wanted to go to her and just call her Jezebel and just blow her out. But then I could have caused a lot of problem for other people. And so I had to keep quiet. I don't know how I did it, but you know, I wanted to just bang. But because these people are vulnerable, and you are not to abuse the children of God. No way, no way. And thank God, you know, in one sense, we learn lessons from those things as well, and we realize that what's out there. So praise God that we can move forward together in truth and in light. So he comes back and he wants to give gifts, and Elisha turns round to him, and basically when he returns to the man of God in verse 16, he says, all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, I know there's a God in all the earth, but it's in Israel, so please take a present from your servant now. And he says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. You see, God provides in that situation, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Nathan said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offerings, nor will he offer sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord, the God of Israel. He got saved. Hello? He changed. He no longer worshipped Baal. He changed. He's been redeemed. Not only did he get clean physically, but he came up clean spiritually. Hallelujah. Baptism. Hallelujah. You're listening, Louise? Baptism. Glory to God. Amen. And so here we have it. That he suddenly had a transformation in his life. And he wants to take soil back from the very land where the living God has healed him and touched him and changed his life forever. Because it's a life-changing experience that has just gone into this man's life. It's life-changing. These are the dynamics that today should be happening in our churches. Life-changing experiences, presence of God, signs, wonders and miracles. And I keep having people tell me it's not for today. Well, guess what? You're in the wrong church, because where I see it, it's for today. I see it happening on a constant time. I see the hand of God working. If you'll only believe and trust him, it will work. Praise his wonderful name. So he wants to take this earth back, because what he wants to do, he wants to actually, when he goes back, he wants to be able to offer sacrifices to God. And this earth is his contact point with the eternal God. That's what he's doing. He's using this earth as a contact point to God. Guess what? We have something also that is a contact point to our God. Our Word of God, the Word of God, our Bible. Jesus. Our contact point. Hallelujah. As we read it, we can offer daily sacrifices unto him and worship him for who he is. It's our contact point. It reminds us, it pulls us back. When the world's pulling us away, it pulls us back. When the world is preaching fear, the Bible pulls us back to faith and trust in Jesus all along the way. And as we trust Jesus along the way, we walk in peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the healer. He's our deliverer. He's the one who sets us free. We're no longer captives. We're no longer slaves. Hallelujah. But we are set free. through Jesus Christ and through this word working in our life. It is a process of change within us. Don't listen to other people's doctrine. You know, the Roman Catholics have a doctrine, you know, you've got to go through purgatory. There isn't such a place as purgatory. Jesus never spoke about it. He said to the thief dying on that very cross, he said to him, today. Not when somebody's paid a load of money to get you out of purgatory. He said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. The very presence of God surrounding him. Knowing the presence of God. Not tormented. It's just another way of extracting money, by the way. The love of money is the root of all evils. We better move on quickly. I don't know how long I've been going, but I've been going too long, maybe. Okay, am I okay? It's for his service to be used for his praise and glory, and in it we shall see great reward. Not only just here, but in the kingdom to come. And we'll see lives change because we have made ourselves available. We are making ourselves ready for service for the kingdom. And so verse 16, and he says, and as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Verse 17, and Naaman said, if not, please let me take your servant. At least give 2 meals of the earth, for your servant will no more longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand. This is how much trust he had with the king, that he was his support whilst he was around anywhere in public. That's what it means. And he says, he leans on my hand, and I have to bow myself in the house of Rimmon. And when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, he's asking that the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So although he's bowing down, he stood up spiritually, you know. And he's like, I'm in a situation, I'm in a compromised situation. And he knows it's wrong, but he says, I want to make sacrifices to God. And he said to, and so Elisha says to him, go in peace. Oh, hallelujah. He's not condemned him. He's not condemned him. God's not condemned him. He says, go in peace. Yeah. And so he departed some distance. But Gehazi, who, do you know who he is? He's the servant of Elisha. He's the guy who was sent to, with the staff to try and raise that boy up from the dead. And it didn't happen, did it? And Gehazi, the servant Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman and Aramean, and but not received from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursues Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master sent me saying, oops, he's lying. Here we go, you know. My master sent me saying, behold, just now 2 young men with sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing. And Naaman said, sure, be pleased to take 2 talents, and urged him, and 2 talents of silver with 2 bags, 2 changes of clothes, and gave him to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. Oh, they're even carrying it. There's that much weight. He's not going to be able to carry it on his own. So he even provides servants to help him. There's a lot of stuff there. And bear in mind, this guy's lying. He's lying. He says in verse 24, and when they came to the hill country, he took them from their hands and deposited them in the house and sent their men away, and they departed. But when he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, my servant's been nowhere. Haven't been anywhere. And then Elisha said to him, did not my heart go with you? Did not my heart go with you? Oh dear me. Now you're in the doodads, aren't you? You think you can con God? And he says to him, he says, when the man turned from his chariot to meet you. Oh man, you know, he knows it all. He was there. I'm going to tell you a story on this one in a minute, but let's finish reading. He says, to meet you, he says, is it time? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes? He knows what he's got. And olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants. Is it? Is the question. No, it's not. Our reward's in heaven. Our reward's in heaven. God provides for our needs and more, that we might be a blessing to others. That's why he provides for us, that we might have more, that we might bless others. And thank God that we do. And then verse 27, then Elisha says to him, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever. Whoa. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. This young man had been in the presence of the prophet of God. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen the many things that he'd done. He'd listened to his teachings. He'd seen God's provision. And yet, never caught it. And yet, all he's chasing the fame and the money. It's not what we're here for. Lives, to save lives for the kingdom of God. I remember a story from many years ago of a Welsh preacher. And as a boy, he lived in the valleys. And him and some of the young men in the valleys one night went out. And they went out, and they went actually to the local orchard, and they had to cross over a stream. They didn't go to the prayer meeting that night. It was prayer meeting night. They went out stealing apples. And one of the old gentlemen was sat in the prayer meeting, and all the church was praying, but this man sat totally silent all night. Never uttered a prayer for some reason. A few days later, when this young man arrived at church, the old man asked him and said, where were you on prayer meeting night? He had an excuse. The old man said, I was with you when you crossed that stream, when you went into that orchard. I saw you take those apples, and I saw that the man came out and chased you and you had to run back through the stream, and something else happened, you see. And this young man was like, he could not believe it. You see, that man had been sat in a prayer meeting, and the presence of the Lord had taken him by in the Spirit to that circumstance, that situation, and revealed it to him. He'd seen it happening. Elisha, it's in the book. It happens. It happens. Ian used to be in our youth group, and I don't know if he remembers some of these, but I remember particularly one Friday night in our youth group where I felt exhausted from work. I was still in secular employment. I was exhausted, had a heavy week, and really didn't fancy going to church. I could have had a night off, I felt like. But we went, you know, it was our duty. We looked after the youth every Friday, and particularly we were committed to them. And so we went, and we had a time of worship, and then the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came in, and suddenly I began to operate in words of knowledge and revelation, and I began to say to the different young people, and you this week, you started to do this, and they're like, oh, you know. And then I turned to another one, and it went on. This went on till about, it went on over 2 hours, and the presence and the power of God was flowing in that building. You know, one of the young people had been abused, and demon spirits had come into that person's life, and that person began to manifest as this was happening. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit causes these things to happen, and God can reveal things to you. This is what we need. When Daniel and I were in Romania, I've told you that he gave a word to somebody. I didn't know he'd spoken to them and prayed with them. I went later and actually gave him exactly the same word and prayed with them, and he overheard me. He said, God told me that earlier. And we had a reverse of that later on in another meeting. I prayed for somebody, and then he came across and prayed for somebody. He prayed exactly the same thing, gave him the same word. Why? It's that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that same Holy Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. You see, the Holy Spirit is not double-minded. And he can give you the words for individuals, for people, and he also brings the confirmation. Do you know? I want that to be happening here. It changes people's lives. It will change the area. It will change the nation. I want it happening here. I want it happening not just through Daniel and I or leadership. The body needs to be tuned in to the Spirit of God. The body needs to deal with its unbelief and its doubts, its fears and its reservations. And go with the flow of the Spirit. Be the Elijahs and the Elishas to the area. Bring the word of the Lord in power and authority in Jesus' name. Amen.